Everyone, Happy New Year. Can you believe it's 2015? Something significant happens to me in 2016. I turned 40. Why are they laughing at me, honey? I turned 50. So I guess I shouldn't accelerate that any further. Brad, on the other hand, has already turned 50 several times over. This is a great season, isn't it? This is also the bowl season for college football. How many people's teams won that you're happy with? The Gator, come on, Gators, we won yesterday. Isn't that great? All right. Dana, you don't even know what football is. I have not teased Lynn about Auburn losing because I know it hurts, so that was sad. But I tell you what, I think the playoff system is great that we actually have a playoff now. I think that's wonderful. You're like, is he going to waste our time talking about this? I do want to ask all of you to please pray for Rick Godfrey because the Pittsburgh Steelers lost yesterday. So, Rick, I want you to know that we feel the pain. All right? Another season, another off season to think about it. And my Cowboys play today. Uh-oh. My father-in-law is a Detroit Lions fan, and I'm a Cowboys fan, so I'm hoping the family will make it through this. Anyway, so it's good to see you all. I'm going to be leaving tomorrow for Texas. I'm going to be hunting in Texas. I'm looking forward to that. I go up there or down there across from there every year, I guess it is. Please pray for travel mercies because I drive all the way there, which is about 1,000 miles. But it's good. I get a time away from my work. What were you guys thinking I was going to say? Jerry, these people just flat out mean sometimes. They put in motives in my head. It's not there. Circles of discipleship. For those who don't know much about our church, we believe that the circles of discipleship are really basically how we believe God has asked this church to do church. Get known, get others, get life, get connected, get going. And every week we focus on one of them, and this one I want to talk about, get others. Get others means basically just going out and sharing what Jesus Christ has done for you. And this is a new year, 2015, and I just want to encourage all of you that we're not about building our church up. That's not what this is about. So when I say get others, don't think I want you to throw a lasso around somebody and drag them in here on Sunday. You can do that. Lasso. That's the Canadian. The Canadians say lasso. Good day. Anyways, it's not about bringing people to church. One of the things that I think people tend to do is they say, you got to come to church, and our pastor will give you the gospel. No, the gospel's in here, right? It's the good news, right? We should be able to share it with anybody. I have, in 2014, I have really experienced basically a rebirth when it comes to how to share the gospel. And I discovered it by riding my bicycle and praying. And I have had, God has placed in my way, I didn't run over him, but placed in my way many people that I've been able to sit down and talk to. Some people it's just saying hello and saying good morning. Some people it's actually praying for. And some people sharing what Christ has done for me. So I encourage all of you to make 2015 a year that you're going to share Jesus Christ. Not because you're a member of the Church of Whistling Pines, but because you're a member of the greatest family in the world, and that's family Jesus Christ. Amen? Fantastic. What's in a name? What's in a name? I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of your names, and I'm going to pick on some of you today. Actually, I'm not going to pick on you. I'm just going to maybe tell you something you didn't know about your name. Every name has a meaning. It has a meaning that goes back to the language that originated in. So I'm going to actually go through and show you some of the meanings in a name. And we're going to first start with the women. Kara. Where's Kara Gordon? She's back with Roots, probably. She better be here. Kara's actual name is from the Latin word meaning deer. That's pretty neat. Not deer that I'm going to go shoot. D-E-A-R. Mandy. Amanda means worthy of love. Isn't that beautiful? It's a Latin name. Carly. Carly means free. Isn't that great? Carly, I thought you'd enjoy that. Scandinavian in nature. Catherine means pure. That's from the Greek word meaning pure. Corinne, who's out in a cruise. her name actually means maiden. I didn't know. That was kind of interesting. Janet Peck, where are you? There's two Janets, Janet Rogers. Janet means God's gracious gift. Boy, talk about having to carry that one around, right? Now we know, so you better live up to it. Lynn means leader or lion-like. Sorry, Lynn, that's just what it means. I think I'll stand on this side of the podium for that one. Kim means noble or brave. We got a couple of Kims right beside each other there. Brenda means sword blade in German. So don't mess with Brenda. My wife's name, Hetty, actually means woman of great beauty and intelligence, great cook and wife, and great and handsome hunter. I was amazed at that. I mean, that's just, I thought that was really appropriate. Actually, the word Hetty means war girl. Don't mess with my wife. All right, how about the men? We got a lot of men in Richard. How many Richards do we have? We got a few in here. It means strong ruler. It's a German name, strong ruler. Sean means God's gracious gift. That's an Irish name. It's a bad accent. Dana means God is my judge. So you better watch out. You better not. Jerry or Gerald means spear warrior. That's Jerry. How many Jerrys do we have in here? We got one for sure. Couple, okay, that's right, JT, that's right. Toby means the Lord is good. You know that? And it actually has Hebrew origins. I thought that was kind of cool. Robert means famed and bright. So Robert's the most famous one around us here. Kenneth, we got a couple of Kens that means handsome. Well, I tell you what, they're good-looking guys, aren't they, those Kens? Randy Parvu means wolf shield. That's kind of neat, wolf shield. I don't know where that comes from. Charles, we have a lot of Charles. Charles simply means strong. It's a German word for strong. And Charles is a very strong name. Scott means strong, smart, handsome, famous, good, funny, great spear chucker, tough guy, Chuck Norris-like man. I don't know where that one came. It just kind of rolled off the keyboard. Actually, Scott simply means a man from Scotland. And my last name, Weens, simply means a man from Vienna. So I am a torn person. I got split personality up here. But names mean something, right? Even in biblical times, the biblical names that you read, they actually mean something. For instance, Ruth. Did you know Ruth actually means friend or compassionate friend? We have the Ruth House, which is a friend to many women who need a friend. Peter, of course, one of the most famous names in the Bible, actually means stone or rock. Remember, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jeremiah means Yahweh is uplifted. Jeremiah was a prophet. Jezebel, one of the most hated women of the Bible, actually means, her name actually means, where is the prince? You're like, what does that mean? Actually, they think it's related to the Baal worship, okay, and being the prince was the one who, the king or the leader, the prince was the one who led a lot of the Baal worship. So it's like, where is the prince? I don't know. Glad none of you are named Jezebel, by the way. Don't name your kids that. Isaiah means the Lord is salvation. And we're going to be reading a lot from Isaiah today, so I thought that was appropriate. Did you know Noah actually means rest or comfort? It's interesting. And Timothy means honoring God. Names mean a great deal. And there is one name that's the most important name. In fact, you've heard it said before. It's from the Bible. It's the name above all other names, and that is the name Jesus Christ. Last week when I talked about the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, I talked about that golden thread from Genesis to Revelation, God's plan for salvation for humanity, and that golden thread is Jesus Christ. And we talked about the prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Well, today we're going to talk about some of the names of Jesus in the Old Testament and why that means something to you and me, or why it should mean something to you and me. Because to me, it is probably one of the most significant things we do is to become and come to understand who Jesus Christ is to us. Because through the names that God gave Jesus Christ, we come to understand who he is. and who he should be in our lives. All right? So let's go through this a little bit. I want to set something, just in case some people haven't been here. We've been preaching through the holidays, so sometimes people have been gone. I want to establish the fact that the Lord of the Old Testament is truly the part of the Godhead that came down in the form of Jesus Christ. A lot of people look at the Old Testament and they think of God the Father, and they think of the New Testament and they think of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, inside the Old Testament, the word Yahweh, which is what's called a tetragrammaton, is basically four letters all put together. And in this case, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, because the original Hebrew language did not have vowels. It didn't have vowels. And so we know it as Yahweh, but that word actually appears 5,300 times in the Old Testament alone. And the way you're going to see it, if you'll notice this, in this passage of Scripture that I pulled out, I just took a picture of my Bible, it's going to appear in your Bible as Lord, L-O-R-D, in small caps. You know what small caps are? That means the L is larger capitalized, and then O-R-D is still in caps, but it's smaller. That's what's called small caps, right? Yeah. So that's what you're going to notice. So when you read through the Bible, anytime you read the word Lord, that Lord is the part of the Godhead that actually came down in the form of Jesus Christ. And you're going to say, wait a second. Some of you already knew that. Many of you did already. But there are a lot of proofs that we can show you about this. Now, if you go to John, this is one of the most common scriptures that we read when we talk about Jesus and who Jesus really was. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Jesus Christ is the creator. The Yahweh, the Lord, is the creator. He's the one that interacted with God's people. And in verse 14, we read this very important verse. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Okay. Now, that should really prove it. But I also want you to show this was not just what John was saying. There is a couple of other writers in the New Testament that acknowledged the fact that the Lord, the name Lord, truly was Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, this is a passage that a lot of you have read before. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, the prophet Isaiah says, "Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God.'" Now, that same quote, that passage is quoted by Mark at the first few verses of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness," and then in quotations, he quotes Isaiah, says, "Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him." He was referencing John the Baptist and John the Baptist's role. John the Baptist's role was to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah that someone was going to come and declare Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And if you recall, when John was baptizing down there at the River Jordan, and here came Jesus, and what did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God." He identified him, in fact, and said, "He is to become more, and I am to become less." He identified Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So we have the Lord being used in both places. Also, by the way, in Joel 2, verses 32, the prophet Joel says, "But everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, a lot of you remember that scripture from where it's listed in the New Testament. A lot of times we use this scripture as we talk about salvation and what salvation means. Acts 2, 16 through 21 says, "What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." And verse 21 says, "But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is Peter at Pentecost. After they received the Holy Spirit, he gave that famous sermon. And he quotes Joel to all the Jews that are in front of him. And he says, "You know what Joel said." And he just goes straight to it. "But everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved." He's basically saying the Lord Jesus Christ. So we say that a lot. Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord. Romans 10:13, same thing. Paul quotes this same sentence. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. All right. So I took some time to establish the fact that when we talk about Jesus, if you want to find Jesus in the Old Testament, all you got to do is look for that Lord in small caps, and you'll find him. Now, with that being said, I want to establish that there is power in a name, and especially in the name of God in Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Jeremiah 10, 6 through 7. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Why doesn't it say, and you are mighty in power? It doesn't say that. It says, your name is mighty in power. You want to know, if you listen to somebody who's been walking with the Lord for a long time, if you listen to them pray and talk, they will usually use the name Lord, Lord God, or Jesus quite often. Now, sometimes I understand it can become repetitious, and sometimes they're not thinking, but most of the time, the people that I know, when they say that name, it means something. It means something. When we pray, we typically end, in the name of Jesus we pray. There's a reason we do that. The Bible actually talks about that. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah points that out. And do you know that you and I bear that name? As believers, we bear the name. In Jeremiah 14, the last part of verse 9 says, "You are among us, O Lord, and we bear your name." We bear your name. You know, I think about it used to be where your name really meant something. If you met somebody from the Smiths, that in small communities, that name meant something. And if you were a son or a daughter of the Smiths, you were responsible for upholding the family's good name. You remember that? Uphold the family's good name. And that's where the black sheep came in, right? When people, you're the black sheep of the family. I'm not going to sing the song. John Anderson did a song, "I'm the black sheep of the family." That it's because they were bringing shame upon the name of that household, okay? So there we bear the name of Jesus Christ, and that's something we should always think about. When we walk through this world, when we walk around and we do our jobs from Monday through Friday, whatever we do, we carry the name of Jesus Christ. We bear his name as his sons or daughters. And that name is not something to be taken lightly, if you will. I'm going to go out and I'm going to hunt with some guys who, well, they're just not, let's say they're not pastors. And I have to make sure to bear the name of Jesus Christ. That means there's some things I'm not going to say and I'm not going to laugh at or whatever, because I bear the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm not that way. I don't want to do those things. I want to be this way. I want to be someone that, you remember what Paul says at the end of his life when he finally receives his reward, he wants to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You bore my name well," if I can add that sentence in there. You bore the name of Jesus well. So there's power in it. So let's talk about some names. There are so many names. There is no way we could do it in the time we have. And I'm going to do it in the short amount of time, just by picking a few of the names that I think are very relevant to us. The first one is that Jesus holds the name or has the name as King, as our King. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah 14, this is what it says, "And the Lord, Jesus, will be King over all the earth. On that day there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped." It doesn't say he alone will be worshipped. It says his name alone will be worshipped. The Lord will be King. What does it mean to you, by the way, that the Lord is your King? If you think about the word King, a lot of times it conjures up things in your mind, right? We don't have a king, we have a president, right? But in the days of the king had ultimate authority over the people. I mean, we're reading through 1 Kings and read the Bible in a year, and as I'm reading through, it's amazing as these kings come, they can do anything they want. And unfortunately, they do a lot of bad things. But they can do anything they want. They have full authority. And they they rule over, and people are expected to obey. What happened to Solomon? Solomon asked for wisdom from God, so he had this great, amazing gift of wisdom. But did you know that of more than any other king, he subjected the people under his rulership, which, by the way, the kingdom had not been divided at the time, so it was all of Israel. He put the greatest taxes on them. He put the greatest requirements of work on them. Basically, these people were indentured servants to him, building the temple, building his house, which was bigger than the temple, by the way. He basically put them under this heavy yoke. In fact, when it came time after he died and his son, Rehoboam, was going to take over, the reason the kingdom split was because Rehoboam, his son, would not ease the burden on the people. And the northern tribes said, we're not doing this, we're leaving. And they went and they named a king over them, Jeroboam. So when we think of kings, sometimes we can think about kind of have someone always telling us what to do. Okay? But the reality is, did you know that you're going to serve somebody in this life? You really are going to serve somebody. If Jesus Christ is our king now and forever, that means we need to submit to his rule. And how do you submit to the rule of Jesus Christ? Does that mean you do everything Pastor Sean says to do? No, you don't. Yeah. Don't do what Sean does all the time. It means that you submit to Jesus Christ, and you submit to him through what the Bible tells us to do. And what's really interesting about this, and I had a good talk with my father-in-law about this, one of the things that I find so interesting is people look upon being a Christian, some people, look upon being a Christian as a bunch of laws. Oh, man, now I can't party so much. I can't party too much. I can't drink too much. I can't do this. I can't do that. They don't understand that if you've received Jesus Christ here, your behaviors will follow what happened in here. If you're having trouble obeying God, maybe something hasn't happened here. I don't want to drink too much. I don't want to cheat on my wife. I don't want to cheat on my taxes. I don't want to do those things because the change has happened here. So show me a Christian who fights against what they consider rules. I'll show you somebody that hasn't had the change yet, or the change is just slowly starting to take place. You know, you can make your children obey you, but ideally, the goal is for them to realize what is right or wrong based upon a foundation you have set for them. You can't control your kids and say, you must do this. Now, I realize when they're younger, you teach them right and wrong. There's rewards, punishment, all that stuff. But there's a point in time where your child has to make that decision to obey because they've changed up here. They realize that I'm responsible for these things. We submit to Jesus Christ, and we follow him, and he changes what's inside. We trust him with our lives implicitly. Implicitly. Romans 6:16, a lot of you probably have heard this scripture before, but Romans 6:16 is probably one of, I like to think of it as probably one of the most poignant scriptures when it comes to serving God or serving Satan, or the other way, if you want to call it that. In Romans 6:16, Paul says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And is it slaves to your righteousness? No, it's slaves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that if I do good things, I'm going to be righteous. They don't understand. You are righteous because Jesus makes you righteous. Because if it was something you could do, well then, why don't you just pat yourself on the back and say, praise be to Dana, because Dana saved himself. Praise be to James, because James said, no, that's not what it is. And so many times we get this wrong. When you submit to the king, Jesus Christ is the king, when you think about him as your king, then you begin to realize that I need to submit wholly and totally to him, not to just a part of the part that I like the most. And that's why we ask God to change us, to change us inside. Another name for God, Jesus, is also called our rock and fortress. A rock and fortress. In Psalms 31, verse 3, since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Isn't that interesting? For the sake of your name, lead and guide me. A rock and a fortress. What are we talking about here? Well, if you can imagine, back in the day, they didn't have concrete, okay? So homes, buildings, structures, walls were built with rocks. And if you recall, there's a scripture that talks about Jesus, the chief cornerstone, whom the builders rejected. They were using it metaphorically to say that Jesus is the rock. He is our cornerstone. He should be upon everything upon which everything in our life is built. But they say they rejected him. The Jews rejected Jesus as the Savior and Messiah. These cities back in the times of the prophets when they wrote, these cities had walls around them. They were fortified cities. And they were fortified because guess what? People were coming in, other nations were coming in and tried to capture. In fact, if you're reading through the Bible like we are, you find all these times, you know, the cities in the north were taken, they were fortified, and it'll even say the fortified city was taken. And they would besiege this city. They'd have a big wall and they would besiege it. Sometimes they would build up literally earthen ramparts to go up as high as the wall and take it down. And of course, Jerusalem had a huge wall around it as well. Jesus is our rock and our fortress. Jesus Christ should be the constant in our lives. When things go bad, and they will go bad, who are you going to stand on? What is your rock? One of the things that I absolutely love about when I go through a trial, you're like, well, you're weird. When you go through a trial, you find out very quickly how much you were relying on Jesus Christ. You come to a point where you realize just how much am I relying on Jesus Christ. Because do the wheels fall off? Or do they just wobble a little bit and then you get back on the road? I can tell you there is times in my life, this year we've had our challenges in 2014, there were times when I felt like I was staggered. Something hit me, I was staggered. There was nothing I could do to hold myself up. But I was able to hold myself up, not because it was me holding myself up, but Jesus Christ was able to hold myself up. He was my rock. He was my fortress. He was what protected me from the lies of the enemy. He was what kept me going when I didn't think there was any place to go. And if you go through a trial and you feel staggered and you feel like you're hit and you're rocking, realize this, that Jesus Christ is your rock and your fortress. That's why he has this name in the Old Testament. When you read scriptures like this in Psalms, you remind yourself, he is the one that keeps me solid. I can tell you, I've tried to keep myself solid without him before. Many of you have tried to keep yourself going, and you've come to that point of futility. Realize there's only one way to keep you strong. He defends us from the lies that the enemy wants to tell you. You're not beautiful. You're not worth anything. You're not smart. You'll never be a good husband. You'll never get married. You're never going to hold a job. You're never going to get a job. You name it. The enemy will try to tell you lies, but part of being a fortress is that he protects us from that, from those lies. Jesus Christ is your rock and your fortress. He is our foundation for truth. You show me a Christian that doesn't know their Bible, and I will show you a Christian that is, I think it's, I'm trying to remember where it is in the New Testament, it says they were blown either which way by every wind of doctrine. They are blown around, blown away. I've seen it. I've watched people implode based upon bad doctrine and believing stuff. And it's just sad to watch. Jesus Christ keeps you rooted. Keeps you rooted. How about this one? Jesus is a man of sorrows. you might say, hey, Scott, you're going from rock to all of a sudden sadness. What's going on here? This is so important for us to understand. Isaiah 53, I read the entire chapter of Isaiah 53 last week when I talked about prophecy. But in there it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. You know, God's plan is so amazing. He actually set it up that his son would have to come down, experience life like you and I. He would get hungry, he'd have to eat. Sorry, but he'd have to go to the bathroom like you and I did. He stubbed his toe, he cut his finger, he experienced heat. He experienced everything. In fact, he experienced some stuff that most of us will never experience, and let's pray we don't. So he could be someone that we could relate to and know that he relates to us. The name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. A part of the Godhead with us. Jesus came down and experienced suffering just like we did. And the reason that's important is because he intercedes for us. Scripture tells us he intercedes with us and for us at the throne room. Hebrews 7 talks about that. That's important for us to know. You have the confidence to know that Jesus Christ walked around this earth, that he experienced temptation. He experienced all that stuff. And he was sinless. He feels and he understands our pain. That is so important for us to understand. And I believe that the reason that's one of his names, a man of sorrows, is to assure you and I that he knows and he understands what we go through. Now, there are a lot of names for Jesus in the Old Testament. And I put up a whole list of just some of them. And I just want to read through them before I go into the last one and close this sermon up. Other names of Jesus: beloved son, shepherd, everlasting, the root of Jesse, of course, from the line of David, almighty, branch of righteousness, the Lord of glory, living bread, living water, everlasting, the creator. We read that in John. The great light, Alpha and Omega, Prince of Peace, the commander. I like that one. He's the one leading the armies that I get to fight with. Hope of his people, servant. Servant. Isn't that beautiful? He actually came and was a servant. Got commander, and all of a sudden we have servant. Isn't that amazing? Precious stone, Lamb of God, the consolation of Israel. Bridegroom, wonderful counselor, righteous judge, Lion of Judah. There are so many more names. So many more. The last one I want to focus on, though, is Jesus is our salvation. He's our salvation. And what's interesting about this is if you go to Matthew 1, verse 21, and this is, of course, where the angel is talking to Mary, right? And says, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Did you know the name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua? Everybody say Yeshua. Gesundheit. Sorry, I just... Jesus, Yeshua, that name actually means salvation. Now, if you think about that, that's pretty cool. There's something in the name. They didn't call him Bob, called him Jesus. There was a reason for that, salvation. But what's really interesting is if you think about this, if you think about this, and you now thumb back into the Old Testament, and you read where it says salvation, and put Jesus' name in there, something comes alive. Isaiah 22, verse 2. Behold, God is my Yeshua, my Jesus, my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my Jesus, my Yeshua, my salvation. If you want to be inspired, just open up the Old Testament and start reading. We're reading, and every time you see salvation, say the name of Jesus. Because that name that was given to him by God was told to Joseph to name. You have to name him this name because there was a significance in the name. He is our salvation. You know, one of the things that people can sometimes ask is, so thanks for telling me these things, Scott, about Jesus and the name and everything, but I just don't really get why. I mean, I just call him Jesus and that's it. In August of 1985, a 19-year-old boy from Saskatchewan drove down to Texas to go to school. That was me. And I showed up at this little campus in East Texas, and I drove onto the campus with a couple of my buddies, starting my new life. If somebody had stopped me at the entrance and said, hey, I want to introduce you to somebody named Hetty, I'd have said, okay. Would the name Hetty have meant anything to me? No, wouldn't have meant anything to me. I might have said, well, that's kind of an odd name. Never heard that one before. How's it spelled? I wouldn't have known what that name meant. Now, fast forward, now, today, 29 years later, and say the name Hetty to me. And I'll tell you what I think of. Wife, friend, confidant, mother, of course, wonderful cook, my lover, my companion through everything, the one I laugh with, the raven hair she has, all these things that endears her to me. How did it come to the point where the name Hetty meant so much to me? It's because I developed a relationship with her. And that name began to mean so much more to me than just somebody saying, hey, I would like to introduce you to Hetty. Jesus Christ has names all through the Bible that God himself has given to him because God wants you to come to know Jesus in an intimate way. So he says he's your comforter, he's your rock, and he's your fortress. He is everything in all things. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is everything to you and everything you need. He is the all in all. He is the complete. He is the I am. He has given us those names because he wants us to have that type of an intimate relationship with him. So do you think now that the Old Testament is irrelevant when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ? No, because so many of those names come from the Old Testament. That's what he wants from us. That's what he wants for you to know and how he wants you to know Jesus Christ. I love it. I love it. It has caused me to read the Old Testament totally different. That's why, thank you, Sean, for letting me preach this sermon. Because it always preaches to us first, right? We're going to end with a song, actually. It's a video. There's a guy named Mark Schultz. Some of you probably heard him. He's a pretty well-known Christian singer. And Mark Schultz wrote a song called I Am. And it was a beautiful song about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is, I Am. And as we listen to this song, I'm going to encourage you just to sit and listen and kind of sit quiet and listen in the spirit of the Roots, of the Roots family worship. And I want you to listen to the words. And if you have not made Jesus Christ your Yeshua, you've not received him as your salvation, I'd love to talk to you. We'll have some people up here. If you just want prayer for anything, if you want to know him better, if you want just prayer for that, please come forward. But I just urge you as you listen to this song to think about who Jesus Christ is to you and who he can become and why God preserved all these beautiful names for us. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, I want to thank you so much for your son. I want to thank you so much, Lord, that you preserved this beautiful name, Yeshua. I want to thank you, Father, for the fact that you didn't do this by accident, but you had a purpose through it all. Father, as we go into this new year, 2015, I pray that the intimate relationship that you want us to have with Jesus, that we truly begin doing that. And it begins with putting our nose in your word, and reading the scriptures and letting the truth roll and just flow over top of us. Father, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray for those who have not come to know Jesus in any way that would cause them to, well, just cause them to experience salvation. Father, I pray for them. I pray for all of us because all of us need a deeper and intimate, more intimate relationship with your son. I pray that you would help us all in this year to do exactly that. We thank you for your son. We thank you for Jesus for coming and dying for us and being our salvation. And we pray this all in the powerful name, the name above all names, the name that has so many meanings for us, Jesus Christ.